Learning to walk. We've been studying in 1 John. We're going to look in a fortnight. Fortnight is that? To 2 and 3 John. But we've been working through 1 John over the last month. And the first thing we thought about, that's the key verse. And I've said this each week, that the key verse to me seems to be, whoever claims to live in Christ must walk as he did. And I've been meaning for 3 weeks, but my memory has sort of been all right this morning, to say this together. Each week I was thinking, we ought to say that together, because it's a key verse. It's like a memory verse, and this morning I've remembered. So we're going to say it together this morning. Whoever claims to live in Christ must walk as he did. If we claim to live in Christ, to know him and be part of him, then we ought to seek to walk or to live as Jesus did, in the same way as he did. Over the weeks we looked at, Chris introduced us to it, introduced us to John's first letter. Then in the second chapter 1 and chapter 2, we looked at walking in the light. And I think you could summarise the thoughts that we had when we spoke about walking in the light by those verses in chapter 1, when John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's what it means to walk in the light. To recognise when we're falling, when we're failing, and to recognise that we can confess and God will restore us. We then went on to look in chapter 3 at walking in righteousness. And we said that John is at times very gentle. He calls them my dear children, my dear friends, right the way through the letter. But at times, he is very bold as well. For instance, he says here, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. That was in chapter 3 and verse 9. And we said that we do fall, we do fail, we can confess our sins, we can ask for forgiveness. But as Christians, we shouldn't be doing the same things over again. We shouldn't be habitually sinning. Then we looked at walking in love, which was really the essence of half of chapter 3 and chapter 4. And chapter 4 and verse 11 says, dear friends, since God loved us, so also we ought to love one another. It's an obvious response. If we recognise that God loves us and what he's done for us, we ought to love him in return, as Chris was leading us this morning, to bring ourselves before him, to worship him, to live for him. But we also ought to love one another. Which brings us to chapter 5, walking in faith. And Wendy's going to read chapter 5 to us now, the whole chapter.
Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts his testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols.
Let's pray together. There's a lot in that chapter. And let's pray that God would help us to get to grips with it and to understand what he wants us to understand. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your servants who wrote that word under the guidance of your Spirit. And Father, thank you this morning that we can study it under the guidance of your Spirit too. And we pray, Lord, as we do study it, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through what we read and hear, for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you remember Chris's introduction, Chris was very clear in saying why John wrote this letter in the first place. Because there were those people who were false teachers, both in the church and outside the church. And they were particularly, in that time, people who were called Gnostics. People who put knowledge above everything else and thought that they had superior knowledge. And they really said that matter was evil and the only good thing was spiritual things, which led them to the thought that Jesus couldn't possibly have been either God or from God. He wasn't the Christ and he wasn't the Saviour of the world. And you know, these thoughts are very much still alive in the world today, in some of the other religions, in all the cults. And really, we don't know half of it, do we? I was talking to a couple this week. I'm a chaplain at Bridgemead, and I was talking to a couple, and it was a lady was talking about her parents, and she was probably a bit younger than me, but not that much, and her parents died some time ago. And she said her parents were theosophists. Is it theosophists or theos? No, theosophists. Anybody heard of it? No, theosophists. And this is going back only about 50 years, and they were very keen theosophists. So, as one does, one Googles. Which was the only thing I could think of doing. And it came up what they were. And they were very similar to the Gnostics of 2,000 years ago. Modern day Gnostics, you might call them. If you want to look, Google it. There were all sorts of people in the last 300 years who've had these sort of thoughts. And the word which came to me when I read this was ingenious imagination. In other words, they weren't using the Bible to formulate their thoughts. They were either praying or meditating or thinking, and these sort of thoughts came to them, and they took those as truth. I don't know whether you've met people when you've been talking to them about your faith, and lots of people do it these days, I think they do, who say, well, I think God is this. And and somebody else will say, and I think God will do this. And then they turn to you and say, what do you think about God? And my normal answer is, well, I don't think about God. I read what God is in his word. You know, it's not up to us to think what God is or what he does when we've already been told what he does in his word. And in fact, that's what these false teachers were doing. They weren't looking at what God has said. And this morning, this chapter is about walking in faith. And I'd like to give you a few different definitions that I found of faith. Faith, in many ways, is trust. It's more complicated than that. But you talk about faith and trust. How often do we walk in faith? You're all sitting on chairs this morning. What did you do before you sat on the chair? Did you pick it up and look at it and see if the legs were solid? Did you check if all the screws tight on your... No, you didn't bother, did you? It's a step of faith, isn't it? You came in your car this morning, most of you, and your brakes worked yesterday. Why do you assume they work today? It's a step of faith, isn't it? Every time we get on a bus or a train or an aeroplane, we assume, A, that the vehicle is going to get us there, and B, that the driver is capable of driving. I was thinking of this during the week, and I went out for a bike ride this week, and I came back through the two tunnels. And there are two tunnels, I don't know whether you know, but one tunnel is probably a quarter of a mile, and it takes you about 2 minutes to get through on a bike, 2 or 3 minutes. The other tunnel is just over a mile, and it takes you between 5 and 10 minutes to get through. And they've got lights. And I got to about the halfway stage and I thought, what if the lights suddenly go out? You know, it'd be pitch black. I've no lights. I didn't have lights on my bike. You just trust, don't you? And there are so many things that we do to trust and we put our faith in as a matter of course. But when it comes to walking in faith with the Lord, we're often not as sure. The writer to the Hebrews said faith is seeing the invisible. He didn't quite say that. What he actually said is faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. In other words, it's being sure of something which we can't really see. It's not there. Faith is acting on what God says because it's true. Another one, faith does not say that the conflict is over, but that the outcome is secure. I like that, don't you? Because we are in a battle, but faith says that the outcome is secure. Faith rests foursquare on the fact that Jesus Christ has defeated death, and anyone who can defeat death can defeat anything. That's quite good, isn't it? That was by Howard Marshall. I'm sure many of you have seen the acrostic for faith. F-I-A-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. And that's what it's about, isn't it? Paul talks about walking by faith and not by sight. We sang that hymn this morning, the first hymn. And I struggle to sing that hymn. There are things in that hymn, 10,000 Reasons, when I struggle. For instance, I wrote a bit down this morning, and I don't know whether I will. It says, on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time is come. I'll be praising, I'll be singing, I'll be shouting. I mean, I hope I will. And I trust that I will. But that's part of your walk of faith, isn't it? You know, that's a, for me, that's a hard thing to sing. And I'm sure others of you find other things which are hard. But we sing them by faith. And I want to look, and I think that it's fair to say that there are three aspects of faith in this passage. Not three different sorts of faith, because faith is one thing. It's a whole. You can't split it up. I'm not saying it's three. That some have one, some have the other, some have this. Faith is one. But I think there are three different aspects of faith in this chapter. We're on a journey of faith, and it's a continual progression. But I think it's fair to say we can split it up in this way. And the first one is saving faith. This letter from John is directed, and I'm sure you've guessed as we've gone through, directed towards Christians. That's why he's writing it. People who already have saving faith. And John doesn't try and teach people in this letter how to come to faith. He actually did that in when he was writing the gospel. The verse which probably summarizes chapter 5 is verse 13. I write these things to you. In fact, it probably summarizes the whole of John's first letter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That was what he was doing. He was writing to the Christians to assure them that they were on the right track, that they could be certain of their faith because they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses several expressions, and we've looked at them as we've gone through, and you'll notice that each chapter really has ongoing themes, and we've looked in some ways at the same things over and over again as we've gone through. And it speaks about that they've come to know God. That was one of the ways it describes the Christians. That they are born of God. That they are children of God. That they have life or eternal life. That they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. In other words, teaching against what the Gnostics thought. And it says very clearly in this passage, we've got clear evidence that, and clear witness that Jesus was who he said he was. And I want to just say a brief comment about verses 6 to 8. And it's going to be very brief. I smile every time I read these verses, because I had a friend in Pembrokeshire who was a retired Baptist minister. And at the age of 79, he decided he was going to do a PhD at the age of 79. And it took him 3 years to write his PhD. And he finished it when he was 82. And I think he died when he was about 84, 85. So it was lovely that he finished his PhD. But the whole of his PhD, I think it was 500 pages, was on verses 6 to verse 8. Just those three verses. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. So you can imagine if he took 3 years to write it, it's quite complex. But basically what it's saying is that Jesus came by water. He came and he was baptized in the River Jordan. And when he was baptized, God spoke. And he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He came by blood. He actually died on the cross. And there were things which happened that testified to his death on the cross. It went dark at the time that Jesus died. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the Roman centurion who witnessed all the events looked up at the cross and looked up at Jesus and said, "Surely this was the Son of God." And then the Holy Spirit gives us witness in our hearts. It speaks through the word, speaks into our hearts that Jesus is real. We know that. We can't see him. We can't touch him. We haven't met him. But we know that Jesus is real and is God. As I say, I don't know what the other 499 and a half pages said. I didn't read his thesis. But that's basically what it's saying. Look, you can be confident of who Jesus is because of the testimony. And John's gospel was actually written such that people might believe. John said this at the end of his gospel. He finished off his gospel by saying, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And you know, we have said it before, but I'll say it again this morning. There are minimum things for saving faith. There are minimum things that we have to do. We have to believe in who Jesus is. We have to believe that God sent him to die on the cross for our sins. We have to believe that God loves us personally. And Jesus died for us personally. We need to come to Jesus. Jesus said he was the gate to life. John chapter 10 and verse 9. "I'm the gate," he said. "You need to come through me to receive eternal life." We need to follow him. He said, "I'm the light of the world. Follow me." And when we do that, we're born of God. We're born of the Spirit. We become children of God. We're born into his family. We need to recognize our need of a Savior. And we need to accept Jesus as our personal Savior and walk into life with him. And you know, one of the most encouraging things that Jesus said was, "Whoever turns to me, I will never..." "Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away." John chapter 6 and verse 37. You know, any of us can come to him and receive eternal life and become children of God. And he says exactly what that means here in chapter 5, verse 12. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." You know, if we don't know and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, and he isn't in our hearts, then we don't have life that John is describing here. And I think we need to know this for ourselves. We need to know what we're talking about for our own assurance, but also to try and help others. You know, Jesus told us to go out and share the gospel with other people and to be his witnesses. And you know, the blind can't lead the blind. If we're going to lead people who can't see the love of Christ, we need to be enlightened. We need to know what we're talking about. It's only the enlightened people who can lead blind people into the light, isn't it? So that's why we need to know that. And we need to know and study and know what we're talking about. We need saving faith in our lives. And I trust that we have that this morning. And if there are people here who don't know that saving faith, turn to God, turn to Jesus. Secondly, it speaks about persevering faith. Not just starting a journey, but going on through the journey. The journey of faith. You know, we become Christians and we keep going on that journey. Putting our faith and trust in Jesus is just the beginning. Don't give in. Keep going. Keep moving on. Keep persevering. And the first thing that John says about that is he wants to give them assurance. Don't let people put doubts in your mind. Don't let the devil point at you and say, if you're a Christian, don't let the devil point at you and say, "You're not a Christian. You're no good. You can't do that." Remember his assurance. Verses, again, 11 to 13. This is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. It was a starting point of persevering faith, is being confident of what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, we often sing the hymn, don't we? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Have you got that blessed assurance? Do you really know that Jesus is yours and you have eternal life? Paul uses a couple of verses. He says particularly in Romans 8 and verse 16, he says, the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And again, he says a similar thing in Galatians chapter 4, when he says that the Holy Spirit says, Abba, Father, in our hearts. We belong to him and we're his children and we're his heirs. Thinking about assurance, one thing that often comes to my mind, and I'm sure many of you were around, in 1954, but I was a Christian in 1984. And went to the Billy Graham Crusades, and I was one of a counsellor at the, and we went through a training course, and the one thing that sticks in my mind about the Billy Graham training course on counselling someone who has just become a Christian, and also knowing yourself in your heart, is it's a threefold thing. God says it, I believe it. That settles it. And you know, it's a lovely thought, isn't it? Whenever we're in doubt, look to God's word. God says it. I believe it. That settles it. No doubt. You know? Because the devil wants us to have doubts, but God has told us. Then John goes on and he says how he wants his people to move on their journey of faith. And in a word, in this passage, he talks about a day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute obedience to God's commands in those first verses. He says, this is love to God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. In other words, they're not hard. If we love God, we should want to obey his commands. We should want to do what he says. I don't know, when was the last time you read Psalm 119? It's got 176 verses. And I read this week that there are only two verses in the whole of the chapter that don't mention God's commands or God's law or God's precepts. Or just let me read you a couple of verses from that. They go in blocks of eight, and I won't read you the whole block of eight, but I'll read you a few. Oh how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. I've kept my feet from every evil path so that I may obey your word. I've not departed from your laws, from you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You know, that was John here was saying that God's commands and God's laws aren't burdensome. And the psalmist was saying exactly the same. They were a joy to me. It's a joy to keep God's commands. And that's what John is saying here. God's commands aren't burdensome. We keep walking in them. We've spoken. So we walk in obedience, as it says in verses 3. We've already spoken about walking in the light. We've spoken about walking in righteousness. We spoke about walking in love. Speaks here, I think, in verses 19 and 20 about walking with the word, walking with the truth, keeping with God. We know that the Son has come and has given us his understanding that we may know him who is true. And you know, walking with the word is often called the sword of the Spirit, the Bible. And John recognizes that we're in a battle and we need to be equipped for that battle. And I think as a Christian, there's absolutely no alternative to reading God's word regularly. You know, those of you who have been Christians for years, that was probably drilled into you when you were young. You regularly read God's word. You have a quiet time. You perhaps have Bible reading notes, or you just read a Bible passage. Somehow that, for some people, that has gone. I know people read the Bible these days in different ways. You don't have to read the Bible from a book. You can read it on a mobile phone or a tablet. I think we went to Keswick. It was quite funny. One of the speakers this year at Keswick, normally they would say, would you open your Bibles? And this particular speaker said, would you turn your tablets on? Which was quite funny, really, because they're all different ways. But the important thing is that we read our Bibles regularly. Physically, we need food and liquid if we're going to grow. And if we don't, we get ill. And it's the same spiritually. If we don't feed ourselves spiritually, then we will never know. We'll never grow. And that's important. And somehow I think people have got more lax these days than they used to be about reading God's word. Depends how you were brought up. I remember someone not long after we became Christians, who was very direct. And one phrase I remember him saying, he was talking about a quiet time, and he said, no Bible, no breakfast. I think that's probably a bit prescriptive, because different people read their Bibles at different times of the day. And if you've got a family, it's not always convenient to read before breakfast. But for him, if he wouldn't have his breakfast until he read his Bible, he was so disciplined. I know some of you ladies have been reading your book, Old Wives' Tales, is it? So you might be able to answer me a question. Who said this? Or wrote it in the front of a Bible? This book will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from this book. Any offers? No? Come on. Who did you study first? Who was the first study? Susanna Wesley? To John Wesley? Didn't say it in your book. Susanna Wesley wrote in John Wesley's Bible those words. This book will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from this book. Interesting, isn't it? I've seen other people write it in Bibles since. But secondly, it talks about here about walking in prayer. Walking with the word and walking in prayer. Verses 14 and 15 really. Talks about praying, and there's a hymn which says, prayer is the Christian's vital breath. You know, it talks in these chapters about knowing God. And I think I counted at one time, and I mentioned it, that it mentions knowing God 34 times. You know, if we want to know God, or if we claim to know God, we need to talk to him. Prayer is essential. Talk about Bible reading, prayer is just as important. If we want to get to know someone and get to know them better, we talk to them, we pray to them. So communal prayer and private prayer, again, there are no alternatives to those on our journey of faith. If we're going to persevere in our faith, we need to read his word and we need to pray to him. Notice the confidence that he talks about in verse 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Talks about confidence in prayer. Notice it talks about praying within the will of God, which is difficult to find. It's not praying for what we want, it's praying in God's will. But notice it says we can be confident that God hears us and answers us, even if we're not aware of that answer. We can be confident that God has heard us, and God perhaps isn't going to answer at that point in time. Perhaps what we've prayed isn't according to his will. Perhaps he's not going to answer, but he said we can be confident, we can depend on him, our faith depends on him. He said he will hear prayer and he'll answer it, and he will in his way and in his time. I should mention verses 16 and verse 17, which are a couple more verses I'm sure somebody else has written a PhD thesis on and written 500 pages, and which is difficult to... It talks about a sin that leads to death, and says when someone has is sinning and that sin leads to death, sorry, a sin that does not lead to death, pray for them. Pray that they be brought back to the right way. But then it talks about a sin that leads to death and almost says, I can't pray for those, it's no use praying. So it's a puzzling chapter, a puzzling few verses, and as I say, I'm sure people have written PhD theses on it and everything. Let me just read you what I think is a very simple thought on that from David Jackman. Because I don't want to pass over it, I want to cover it. If John's major emphasis, as the letter concludes, is that those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God have eternal life, then the sin that leads to death, the sin that excludes the sinner from the life of God, must surely be the denial of that saving truth. If this is right, then the sin that leads to death does so because by its very nature it rejects the only means by which sin can be forgiven, the atoning death of the incarnate Son of God. This underlines the important truth that it is not the sin that is unpardonable, but that it remains unpardoned because the person doesn't believe in the one who can pardon it. And I think I've got to leave it there because it's a big subject. But it's saying that if we don't believe who Jesus is, we don't believe in him anyway, how can our sins be pardoned? And that's the sin that leads to death. The sin that doesn't lead to death is the sin that we've talked about in the first chapter, where people can confess the sin. God is faithful and just and will forgive their sins, lead them in a new direction and take them on and forgive them. And when that happens, we pray for people. And you all know people we can pray for that really need our prayers to keep them on the right track. So saving faith, persevering faith, and finally, victorious faith. And again, John is reflecting words that he heard Jesus teach when he was with him. John chapter 16 and verse 33 says this: I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Our faith can be victorious. And right the way through these verses, that's what he's saying. He says in chapter 2, he writes twice to young men, saying, you have overcome the evil one. In chapter 3 and verse 5, he says this: But you know that Jesus appeared that he might take away our sins. Chapter 3 and verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the evil one. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Greater is the one that is in you than the one that is in the world. And again here in 18 to 20, or 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God, that's Jesus, keeps him safe. And the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We're in a battle. As Paul said, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers in those places. But here and elsewhere in the Bible, it says that as Christians, we can be victorious. God has sent Jesus to die on the cross to bring in that victory. And yet so often we don't realise that we are victorious. Jesus died on the cross. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated Satan himself. And we can be victorious. An American writer wrote a little illustration. And he was saying that there was an old man who had fought in the American Civil War. And he kept walking around. He was a beggar. He had nowhere to sleep. He had nothing with him. He kept walking around. And he wasn't a very literate sort of man. And he walked around begging and getting things from people. And always mumbling about Abraham Lincoln and how he was my general. And people at times got fed up with him. But they gave him money and things like that. And one man sometimes said, how do we know that you knew Abraham Lincoln? And he said, I know. He says, I've got a letter signed by him, he said. He said, I can't read it, but I know his signature. And he brought out the little crumpled bit of paper which he'd been given by Abraham Lincoln. And the bloke who was looking at him dropped and looked at him. He said, do you know what this is? It's a federal pension from Abraham Lincoln. He says, you are a rich man. You haven't claimed it. You've been given by Abraham Lincoln this pension and you go around begging and getting things. You could be rich when you claim this. And you know, so many of us are like that, aren't we? Jesus did die on the cross and he defeated Satan. He defeated death. And yet somehow, as Christians, we often walk around almost as if we're defeated. As if Jesus hasn't won the victory. We need to know that we can live a victorious Christian life because of what Jesus did on the cross. Paul, when he was writing in Romans chapter 8, and we often read it at a funeral service, and we often quote it, but I don't think we always quote it as fully as we ought to. It says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Do you know the verse? Yeah? What's wrong with that? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Sorry, Len? Through him who loved us. We quote the more than conquerors, but we forget that we're conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not conquerors in ourselves. We often sing that hymn, don't we? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. And that's a truth, isn't it? And we ought to bear that in mind, that as Christians, we don't just come to save in faith, we don't just keep persevering in our faith, but we can be victorious through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing, I've chosen two closing hymns. So we're going to sing them. As a reason I've chosen two closing hymns. I know time's passing by, but I think it'd be good if those who are making coffee this morning didn't go out and make coffee early, because I think the hymns are part of the ministry, and it finishes off what we're saying. The first one is be bold, be strong. There's a sense in which we're being urged to be bold and be strong. Let's sing this. And then I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing another one to get the balance right. This is be bold, be strong. Let's stand to sing, and we stay standing as we pray, and then we'll have the other hymn. We thank you, Lord, for all that it's taught us about the fact, Lord, that we can know that we're saved. We can be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can keep on walking in our Christian lives as we, Lord, be obedient to you and follow you and read your word and pray. And Lord, because of your victory on the cross, we can be victorious. And Lord, we need to be bold and need to be strong. And Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be bold and be strong, walking the life of faith to which you've called us. Amen.